Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention. When behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. Three days before the celebration of Christmas on this fourth Sunday of Advent, Church gives us as our response to the Word of God the Psalm 24, which is one that the Jews would sing constantly. O gates, lift high your heads. Arise, ancient portals. Let the King of Glory enter. The walls of Jerusalem all had gates, like every walled city. But they intentionally made the gates really small so that horses weren't able to come in and invade. But when the king himself was coming, that's when they'd take down the gates, they'd lift high their portal so that the king could come in on a horse in triumph. And what the church is trying to get us to do as we prepare for Christmas is to raise our portals. A lot of the times we give Jesus just a little bit of room to come into our life. We're called to raise up those door lintels so that all of Jesus can come in. And the way Jesus wants to come in is revealed in the two names the church has us focus on today. The name Emmanuel and the name Jesus. Those are the two ways Jesus wants to come into our life. Let's see how. We begin with Emmanuel. In that dramatic scene in the first reading, Isaiah went to King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. King Ahaz and the folks in Jerusalem were presently being sieged by two other kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Syria above Israel. And Ahaz was planning to make an alliance with the king of Assyria, who was a ferocious leader and one who would always take whoever he helped and make them vassals. And so Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz to tell him not to enter into this alliance, because if he were to enter into his alliance, all hell would break loose. And Ahaz didn't really want to hear it. His heart was set on his political plans. He was placing far greater trust in the king of Assyria than he was placing in God. And so after he was essentially blowing off Isaiah said, "To prove that my words are true, ask for a sign, Ahaz. Let it be as high as the sky or as deep as the netherworld. Ask for a sign from God." And then all of a sudden, Ahaz gets religion. Ahaz pretends as if he would never even think about tempting God, which is exactly what he was trying to do by entering into the alliance with the king of Assyria. He said, "Far be it for me to ask for a sign. I will never do it. No way. I won't tempt God by asking for a sign," even though the prophet had said, "Ask for the sign." So Isaiah replied to him, "Okay, then this will be your sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." On the surface, when Ahaz was hearing it, that didn't seem to be that remarkable a sign. We know that there are many babies conceived on honeymoons from mothers who make love for the first time with their husbands and conceive a child right then. That's not all that remarkable. The greater emphasis on what would be on what that child would be named, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Whoever that child was going to be a sign of God's presence, even when the king of Israel and the king of Syria are sieging you and trying to starve you to death. Ahaz's biggest problem was that he was acting as if God was not present. And Isaiah was trying to remind him always of God's presence. Ahaz didn't lift high the gates for God. He entered into that alliance with the Assyrians. The Assyrians defeated two of the present nations that were sieging. But then, exactly as Isaiah predicted, Judah became a vassal of Assyria. Assyria was overthrown by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians came, totally destroyed the temple, killed many of the Jews, and brought the Jews who survived as slaves to Babylon. The Lord turns to us and says, "Ask for a sign." And the great sign given to us is the fulfillment of these words of Isaiah. 7 centuries after he said them, they pointed to the miraculous events of Jesus' conception and birth. St. Matthew wrote, "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's our great sign. We're like Ahaz, tempted so often to go through life as if God's not really with us, as he's not present, as if we're much better off just going the way everybody else does and depending on this worldly resources alone. But it's a sign for all time. The prophecy was given not just about the name, but in fact, about the way the child would be conceived and born. The Jews, when they heard this, thought that the child born of a virgin would be a symbol that God was with them, in the sense of being on their side. But what they recognized is, when Jesus came, that a child would be born of a virgin who miraculously would remain a virgin. And that child would not just be a sign that God is with us, not just someone who would bear a name saying God is with us, but would actually be that very God with us in the flesh. God was going to enter the human race, be descended from David according to the flesh, as we heard from St. Paul in the second reading today. The same David God had chosen centuries before to be anointed as king of Israel. This we have to grasp as the sign God gives us, that no matter what we're going through in life, the hardest days, the sufferings, the physical pains, the spiritual pains, the mourning, the death of loved ones, so much more, that God is with us on our side. Pope Francis, speaking on Wednesday, talked about how Christmas is a feast of trust and hope that overcomes uncertainty and pessimism. And he said the reason for our hope is this: God is with us. God still trusts us. He said, think well about this. God is with us. He trusts us. He comes to abide with mankind. He chooses earth as his dwelling place to remain with his people and to be found where man passes his days in joy or in sorrow. Therefore, earth is no longer only a valley of tears. Rather, it is the place where God himself has pitched his tent. It's the meeting place of God with man, of God's solidarity with us. And the Pope went on to say, God willed to share in our human condition to the point of becoming one of us in the person of Jesus, who is true man and true God. However, there's something even more surprising than God taking on our humanity. What's even more surprising than that? It's the presence of God among men didn't take place in a perfect idyllic world, but rather in the real world, which is marked by so many things good and bad, by division, wickedness, poverty, arrogance, and war. He's chosen to live in history as it is, with all the weight of its limitations and its tragedies. In doing so, he's demonstrated in an unequaled manner his merciful and truly loving disposition toward his human creatures. He is God with us. Jesus is God with us. And then in Pope Francis on Wednesday, when he was giving that audience to 70,000 people assembled overflowing from St. Peter's Square, paused and he asked, Credete voi questo? Credete voi questo? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? After he asked the first time, there was a scattering of seas. Yes. So he asked it another time. Credete voi questo? Much louder, see. He asked another time, Credete voi questo? And the whole throng shouted, Yes, we do. And then he asked everybody assembled with him, Together let us profess, Jesus is God with us. Jesu, e Dio con noi. Jesu, e Dio con noi. Jesu, e Dio con noi. Let's all profess, Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us always and forever with us in history's suffering and sorrow. That's the truth. And it's not enough just to celebrate it as a fact that happened in a faraway place in a time long, long ago. What Pope Francis is trying to get the entire Christian family to believe is that Jesus is just the same here with us today. That he is really with us in our real life, with all its pains, with all its sorrows, with all its difficulties, with all its enigmas, with all its conundrum. Jesus is with us now. And that's how hope and trust overcome sorrow and pessimism. That's the reality. That's the sign. But there's a really important consequence for us to draw from this. How Jesus is one with us. Jesus, of course, is with us in many ways, through creation, through grace, through sacred scripture, through his image in others, through those he's ordained to act in his very person, through his mystical body, the church. But there's one way above all these by which Christ remains with us. It's in his body and blood. The Eucharist is Emmanuel, God with us. The same God who was in Mary's womb, we receive in our bodies at Holy Communion. The same Jesus whom the wise men traveled such great distances over so many months to adore, we have the same privilege to worship. And all we have to do is hop in our cars and drive short distances. The question for us is whether we take that presence of Jesus as seriously as they did, or whether we take it for granted. Pope Francis would say, Credete voi questo? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ, here with us, is the same God who was adored in that manger in Bethlehem? Because Pope Francis does. He wants us to say, turning toward Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, Jesu e Dio con noi, Jesus is God with us. Last Sunday, we had Father Larry Vallone come all the way from Nebraska to preach about the importance of Eucharistic adoration so that we can begin to make our faith and our love for the Lord in the Eucharist real and practical. That if God is truly with us, then we need to embrace Him. We need to lift high those portals. We need to let Him in. And when He comes in, He'll change us for the better. But a lot of the times we want to keep things just as they are, and that's why we keep the door locked. We don't really want Him changing our lives for the better, because we're afraid of what He might ask us to give up. But we're never going to be able to give up. We're never going to be asked to give up anything that's truly essential. He may prune our vines in order that we be given greater growth, but we should have no fear. And in the highlight for me of Father Larry's homily last week was when he said, and it's absolutely true, that Eucharistic adoration is when we Catholics show, and he was very deliberate, pausing on every word, that we really believe that Jesus is here. God with us, here, for us. St. Jose Maria Escrivá was once asked by a little kid who was fascinated about the tabernacle in the church, what's Jesus doing inside that beautiful golden box? St. Jose Maria responded, this was back in the early 1970s, He's been there waiting 2,000 years just to greet you. That's what He's doing, waiting for us. God with us there. We've got to lift up those gates and allow Him enter. We've got to come and spend time. Credete voi questo? Do you really believe that Jesus is with us in the Eucharist? Will you make time for this God who has done so much to be with you? Or will you serve other gods with the time He's given you? Being able to be with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is the greatest privilege this side of heaven. When we have the chance to do something that those present in Bethlehem couldn't even dream of. They were able to worship the God-man on the outside in the stable. We have the chance to open up the gates of our mouths and receive Jesus on the inside and worship Him on the inside. He established the sacrament of the Eucharist so that He who is God with us could be forever with us in a communion of love. But what role does the Holy Eucharist play in our life? The Church says that God with us in the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life, the beginning and end of any existence that's truly Christian. If we really believe, not just with our lips but with our hearts, that it is God with us in the Holy Eucharist, both on the altar and in the tabernacle, then our weekly and even our daily schedules will bear witness to it. I think all of us here, if we were present 2,000 years ago around Bethlehem, would have easily rearranged our priorities to go to the manger, where Jesus was surrounded by Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, and the angels. Nobody would have had to have forced us to go. We would have willingly gone with haste. But the same Jesus who was there is here at daily Mass in the tabernacle 24/7. From heaven, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, all look down with loving adoration. And the joy we experience at Christmas will depend upon whether we strive to come to be with God, who did so much and became so humble to be with us. That's the first thing that God teaches us today, the consequence of His being Emmanuel. That if we're going to lift high our gates, we need to relate to Him in His presence by coming to be with Him. The second thing that we learn today comes from the other name whom He was called. Pope Francis said on Wednesday, the birth of Jesus reveals that God sided with man once and for all. Why? to save us, to raise us from the dust of our misery, from our difficulties, from our sins. He's not just Emmanuel. He didn't just come down into the world to walk with us through our struggles. He came down in the world literally to lift us up, to raise us from the dead, not just at the end of our life, but even now. And that's what's pointed to by the name the angel said Joseph was to call, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. Jesus. That name is from the Hebrew Yeshua, Joshua, which means God saves. And the angel tells Joseph quite clearly that God, through this infant, will save his people, not from bad politicians, to save them not from heartache, to save them from their sins. God is with us, therefore, for the purpose of saving us from our sins. The Son of God didn't become God with us merely to hang with us, as the teenage colloquialism goes, but to hang for us. He took on our human nature so that he could give that nature as an expiation for our sins. But not only does the name Jesus interpret the name Emmanuel, that God is with us to save us from our sins, but the name Jesus also makes possible the name Emmanuel. Because Jesus saved us from our sins so that we could be much more fully with him who came to be with us. And it's just a simple fact, not an opinion, that our sins prevent our communion with God. And hence Jesus, in coming to save us from them, was making possible the fulfillment of the prophetic name Emmanuel. This truth, however, is not meant to be just historical or intellectual. It's a very present reality. Emmanuel means not God was with us, but God is with us. Jesus means not God saved, but God saves. Our sharing in the mystery of Christmas, therefore, depends on whether we in the present enter into this salvific presence. We're supposed to raise high our gates to allow Jesus to encounter us in both of these ways. These two titles point to the greatest gift we'll receive this Christmas. But the question is whether we'll receive that gift, open it up, and take advantage of it. Jesus indicates that God came to save us from our sins. And as I've been stressing throughout Advent, Jesus founded a sacrament on Easter Sunday evening to do so. But we need to respond to that offer of merciful love. So many Catholics have been given that gift, but leave it as an unopened package in the corner of their lives. That's one of the reasons why their celebration of Christmas isn't nearly as joyful as God wants to be. Because they're still carrying the baggage of the coal of their sins around. Our appreciation for Jesus coming into this world is directly dependent on how much we recognize we need him, that we're sinners in need of the salvation he alone brings. Jesus is like the world's greatest oncologist walking into a cancer ward. The path to healing is for each patient to allow the doctor to treat him or her and heal. This may involve surgery or chemo or radiation. In a similar way, we need to allow the divine physician to operate on us in the confessional and then to follow his instructions to eliminate the various carcinogens that endanger our life. Jesus, who created us without our will, won't save us without our will. Each of us must recognize that need for salvation and come to receive it in the way Jesus himself set up to do so. To open our gates to this reality and let the King come in with his healing, absolving hand. The divine physician, through two of his priests, will be seeing his patients again tomorrow night at 6 p.m. in the confessionals. St. Bernadette, the beautiful statue, is still there outside the confessionals, praying for every single parishioner here to make a good confession this Advent. If you haven't made one yet, she's still praying for you. Don't let her pray in vain. Don't waste her time. Don't waste her love. Don't waste her patronage. Our Christmas joy will be directly proportional to our realization of Jesus as Savior and our reception of Jesus as Savior. I want to finish by preparing our gifts for Jesus at Christmas. Most of us have already prepared gifts for many people, and this is a good and tangible expression of our Christian love for others. But all of these good deeds should not get us to forget the need to prepare the best gift of all for the divine birthday boy. As I like to ask the kids in catechism, what gift does Jesus want from you? He created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't really need anything. So what gift are you going to give Jesus? And eventually lead them Socratically to the answer that the gift Jesus wants from any of us, no matter what age, is whatever part of us he doesn't yet have. He wants us to relate to him both in his presence as well as in his mercy. He wants you to open up the gates of your heart to receive him in these two great gifts he's established for us and for our salvation. The first reading, Isaiah asked Ahaz to ask God for a sign. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as the netherworld or as high as the sky. If God gave us that opportunity to ask him for anything whatsoever, what would we ask for? St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, once asked that question aloud in the catechesis he was giving to his people in Ars, France, on Sunday. And he said, we would have never dreamed to ask for what God in fact gave us. And he talked about those two names, Emmanuel and Jesus, and how both of those realities were no longer just signs, but they were sacraments that brought about what the signs indicated. Listen to him about the sacrament of Jesus. God saves. John Vianney said, my children, we cannot comprehend the goodness of God toward us in instituting the great sacrament of penance. If we had had one favor to ask of the Lord, we would never have thought of asking him that. Let your son come down and die upon the cross to take away my sins. Not just once, not just twice, but 70 times, seven times. We would have never thought, sacrifice your son, let him be murdered on account of my sins to take my sins away. We would have never dreamed of that. But St. John Vianney says, he foresaw our frailty and our inconstancy in well-doing, and his love led him to do what we never would have dared to ask. That's the sacrament of God saves. And then with regard to the sacrament of Emmanuel, God with us, John Vianney said, we would never have thought of asking God for his own son. But what man couldn't say or conceive, what he would have never dared desire, God in his love has said, conceived, and executed. We would never have dared to say to God to have his son die for us in order to give us his body to eat, his blood to drink. Since all this is true, though, man can't imagine the things that God will do. He went even further in his design of love than we could have ever dreamed. as we prepare for Christmas. We're preparing for God's gift of Himself in ways that exceeded anything we would have ever asked. God responded not just with a sign, but with a sacrament that brings about these incredible realities of God's enduring, merciful presence. Let us ask the Lord for the grace as we prepare for Christmas to respond to these signs with faith and open up our gates to let the King of Glory enter, the King of Mercy enter, the King in the Eucharist enter, and to ask Him for the grace as well that we can go out to the world and help everybody else lift up their gates for the Lord too. This is the real enduring meaning of Christmas. O come, Emmanuel. O come, dear Jesus. Amen.